For millions of people, Christmas represents a variety of joyful expressions. It's about giving and sharing. It's a season for traditional gatherings and extravagant meals. It's about peace and solitude. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that all those things are true, but nothing compares to the overarching message of Christmas. What would compel Jesus to leave his position in heaven to become man, knowing that his sacrifice would one day require his very life? The answer always points to one primary virtue. Today, we'll begin with prayer before hearing Chuck's message about God's astonishing love.
Thank you for loving us, Father, loving us of all people. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, we who ran away from you as fast as our legs could carry us, we who wanted nothing to do with you and were living like it, we who were so absorbed in ourselves that we gave narcissism a whole new definition, we who are selfish, self-centered, hateful, unforgiving, undeserving, unmerciful, ungrateful, but so proud of our works of righteousness, so caught up in our own achievements that our stinking pride has kept you at a distance for so long. Today, Lord, we thank you for loving us so much. You gave us your one and only. You gave him your one and only Son. And he who came to his own things was rejected by his own ones. And especially the officials took delight in turning against him, giving new meaning to rejection. They crucified him. And still to the very end, he kept on loving us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Without you, we couldn't take the next breath or have the next clear thought or walk out of this place or step into our car and drive away. Without you, we can do nothing. For a bunch of nobodies, we thank you, Father, for loving us and giving us the privilege of worship in the name of Jesus, whom we don't deserve, who came for us, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll titled his sermon, God's Astonishing Love.
What's the reason behind Christmas? Why is it that we celebrate the coming of the Savior? The why is answered in God's astonishing love. That's why. So much did God love the world. So much does he love you and does he love me that he sent his Son. Love is an essential characteristic, or we might use the word attribute, of God. Something that characterizes God. Love. It's as much a part of his being as holiness and truth and justice and eternality and goodness and faithfulness. God is love. He is love. Before he demonstrates the love, he is in himself love. You cannot define God sufficiently, as hard as you may try ever to define him, without using and including the word love. It isn't more love than justice, but it is as much. It isn't more love than holiness, it's as much. He isn't more love than he is eternal. All of his attributes are equal. but love is certainly one of them. A.W. Tozer writes this: "From God's other known attributes, we may learn much about his love. Because God is self-existent, his love has no beginning. Because God is eternal, his love can have no end." Think about all of this. No beginning. There's not a time when God started to love you. Has no beginning, has no end. There'll never be a time when he says, "That's it. That's my love stops at that point." Never. Because he's eternal, it can have no end. He goes on. "Because God is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity." It's a pure love. Pure. Not a touch of soil. Not a touch. Not a spot. Pure, what we would say, to the nth degree. Because he is immense, his love is vast, bottomless, before which we kneel in joyful silence. We see his love as showing itself in goodwill. God wills the good of all and never wills harm or evil to anyone. Another characteristic of love is that love takes pleasure in its object. The Lord takes peculiar pleasure in his own. "Many think of God," writes Tozer, "as far removed from us, gloomy and mightily displeased with everything, gazing down in a mood of a fixed apathy upon a world in which he has long ago lost interest." But this is to think erroneously. True, God hates sin and can have nothing to do with iniquity, but God's love is forever. God does not love populations. He loves people. He doesn't love masses. He loves men and women, boys and girls. So he writes in A Knowledge of the Holy, "God so loved the world." I smiled when I read about Karl Barth this past week. Brilliant Swiss theologian, died 1968. What an enormous mind to understand the things of God. During his lifetime, he wrote over 500 books, papers, and articles, many of which were translated into English, into French, and other languages. His most enduring work was the monumental accomplishment titled Church Dogmatics, contained in 13 books, divided into 4 volumes, multiple thousands of words covering 4 doctrines. He died before he finished. The first, the doctrine of the Word of God. The second, the doctrine of God. Third, the doctrine of creation. And fourth, the doctrine of reconciliation. And while writing on redemption, he passed. Here is a man who was fully acquainted, as much as the human mind can be, with God. He arrived at a simple definition of God after all of the words, all of the books, all the articles, all the papers, all the research. Who is God? 4 words. The one who loves. That's God. Not the one who has it in for you. Not the one who judges you. Not the one who watches you with suspicion. I meet people all the time that have this twisted idea about God being this gigantic peeved deity, roaming heaven with a big club, looking for somebody to smash because they've stepped out of line. Like I heard the definition of a Puritan. They're the people who lived thinking maybe someone on this earth might be happy. That's not God. And in reality, that's not the Puritans. But that's a concept of God. You're taught to fear him, and we should. I've said again and again, reserve the word awe, A-W-E, for God, and for God alone. He alone is awesome. But he's awesome in his love for us. Think about it. Trace back over the last 5 years of your life, if you can stand it. Think back over the last 10 years. Think back over several marriages. several acts that you would be embarrassed about if someone were to mention them publicly. Think about those moments when you lost your temper, those times when you really were unlovely. Think about the times you refused to forgive. You held revenge in your heart. You maybe still do. Doesn't affect His love. His love penetrates all of that. Trust me when I say it, He is love. And God so loves you and me so much, that He released His one and only Son, sending Him to us on this earth, knowing there would be no other way ever, ever for His justice to be satisfied without the sacrifice of His Son. You have children? You may have just one. Would you send your one and only to people like us? I wouldn't. I mean, seriously. In a depraved world like this, you'd send your own? God did. His love didn't blind Him. He did it with wide open awareness. He knew how we were. We didn't know who He was. I love the old spiritual, sweet little Jesus boy. We didn't know who you was. He knew who we were. He never regretted coming. He never asked for a quick return back to where He came from. He went all the way to the cross and completed the job. It is finished. And He loved us before we loved Him. And because He did, He desired to express His love in giving us His Son, giving Him to us. Listen to one man's practical comments. This verse, John 3:16, back there, if you will, this verse tells us that the initiative in all salvation lies with God. The initiative lies with God. He, loving us, sent the Son. Second, it tells us that the mainspring of God's being is love. It is easy to think of God as looking at men and women in their heedlessness and their disobedience and their rebellion and saying, I'll break them, I'll discipline them, I'll punish them and scourge them until they come to me. It's easy to think of Him as seeking the allegiance of men and women in order to satisfy His own desire for power, for what we might call a completely subject universe. But the tremendous thing in this passage is that God's love is what prompts Him to give us the Savior. Thirdly, it tells us of the width of God's love. It was the world that God so loved. Not a nation, not just the good people, not just people who would love Him in return, but the world, the unlovable, the unlovely, the lonely, the one who loves God and the one who never thinks of God. Our God loves us. Augustine put it this way: God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. Isn't that great? If there were just one of us to love. So that means you can take it personally. He has that kind of love for you. He said it, He's had it for you since you were conceived, and He will have it for you till the last breath in your lungs and you die. You will never live on this earth unloved by God. He knows everything about you, yet He loves you more than anyone on this earth could, and it is continually unconditional. You don't have to like Him. You don't have to attend church. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to promise to do good in order for God to love you. If you do none of that, it doesn't affect His love at all. It's getting better, isn't it? And I've hardly scratched the surface. You should have been here last Wednesday night. The ladies are laughing because Cynthia and I were interviewed by our daughters in front of everybody, and the truth became known. Well, what kind of guy I am, especially. There it was for all to hear. It was a mess. It's really a mess. You learned about how I was arrested. I'm just going to leave it right there. Cynthia says, if you say you're arrested, you need to explain to them. I'm not going to explain it to you. I mean, I was in ministry at the time, so it's not that I was lost. You're right, and I had to send to Cynthia, bring $50 and bail me out of jail. I'm not going to tell you anything else. That's all you need to know. I'm going to leave you with that because now you're going to think, well, you were that. You have no idea. When I went back to my high school to visit, my band conductor said to me, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be in Alcatraz. That was my reputation when I was there. You have no idea the struggle I had thinking about ministry. I'm serious. You see me now, and unfortunately, you're a little impressed. That's good and bad, especially bad when you don't realize the dark side of my life. It's filthy. It's as bad as yours, before you start feeling a little smug. I got the same stuff that embarrasses me that embarrasses you. Our daughters just scratched the surface. They told you the better part of the bad stuff. But behind the scenes, I couldn't believe the Lord wanted me to be in His service and to represent Him as a preacher. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, and I'll leave it with him. I think he really believed that, and he may have been. I was the assistant chief, and I didn't deserve this calling. I hadn't been that great an example. I don't know why, but all of this thinking about it this week and reveling in John 3:16, that He loves me so much, He gave His one and only Son. He sent Him for me, not to judge me, but to rescue me, not to blame me, but to forgive me. You know what I thought about? It's going to surprise you. I thought about a movie. And in my study, I came across a kind of a brief explanation of the movie. It's been so long since I'd seen it, but it reminded me of a number of things. It's called The Great Santini. Remember it? Some of you saw it. The story of Bull Meacham, who was a Marine fighter pilot who reared his family as if he were a Marine drill instructor, called his children hogs, mistreated his wife. An ugly example of a father, but a great pilot, a hero, but he couldn't square his home life with his public life. Allow me, as blustery and difficult as Bull is, his four children continued to love and respect their father. Children can tell when they're loved, and although Daddy has a tough exterior, they know he loves them, and they struggle with that. Daddy, like every daddy, has his share of flaws. All his life, Bull Meacham has been fighting the demons of his childhood with his own father, who was never satisfied with him, always demanding more and more from Bull. Bull and his oldest son, Ben, have a very close relationship in the film, which begins to fall apart as the son matures. Late one evening, Bull staggers into his house drunk and begins to physically abuse his wife. Hearing their mother's screams, the children jump out of their beds and race down the stairs and trying to restrain their father. Ben grabs Bull by the collar and throws him against the wall, while the other three try to grab a leg or his arms. And when the screaming and crying dies down, Bull stumbles backward, drunkenly realizing he has come to the edge of destroying his own marriage and his family. What I haven't told you is that Ben has become quite adept on the basketball court, becomes a star on the high school team, but his daddy wasn't man enough to play fair on the driveway, so he would humiliate his boy. He would shove the pass into his chest and sometimes bouncing the ball off of Ben's head. Any way he could get it to win over his son of all things. This is Ben, the son, now dealing with his daddy who is a drunk, living in the remorse of his situation. Bull stumbles backward and drunkenly realizes he's come to the edge of destroying his marriage. Humiliated, angry, and mostly incoherent, he backs away from his family and storms outside the house. Ben reluctantly sees his mother concerned about her husband, his father. She's standing on the porch, so he quietly walks up to hear her say, I'm getting worried about your father. He may be in trouble. Good, Ben snaps. I hope he dies. No, you don't, his mother persists. I want you to go get him, son. Go get your father. This is where the story is very touching. You'll remember it if you saw the film. Ben searches for his father in the empty streets near their house. At last he finds Bull slumped against a tree, mumbling a sad, imaginary dialogue with his now dead father. As the son listens to his father's tearful words, he begins to understand why his dad is the way he is. Finally, Bull lies down in the grass, crying. His son stoops to pick him up. Come on, Dad. Come on. Let's go home. I think I understand now. Come on, Dad. As he picks up his father, he gently says, I love you, Dad. Bull pushes him away and staggers across the park. Ben keeps saying, I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. Bull tries to escape his son. Ben starts circling him, taunting him. I love you, Dad. Come on, Dad. Come on. I love you. Stop me. Dad, come on. Stop me. I love you, Dad. Finally, when it becomes clear to Bull that he cannot escape or run away from his son's love, Ben helps him home. Bull is angered by his son's unconditional, relentless, stubborn love. No matter how ugly he becomes, his son refuses to stop loving him. He doesn't deserve Ben's love, and he knows it. He's been a flawed, bullheaded father. He has failed many times. Too many, he tries to drown out Ben's words, but he can't. All of that reminded me of God, who refuses to stop loving you and me, no matter how ugly and humiliating wicked our lives may get.
That's a powerful illustration of our Father's love. Even though we deny Him, betray Him, and even walk away from Him, God pursues us with His astonishing love. You're listening to Insight for Living. You can purchase today's sermon from Chuck Swindoll in its entirety, either on CD or MP3 file, by going to insightworld.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888. Well, Chuck, December 31st is in sight. In just a matter of days, we'll reach the year-end deadline for tax-deductible contributions.
Yes, our government provides a tax advantage to those who contribute to nonprofit ministries. That's true. But let's be clear. Giving is not a tax issue. It's not a financial issue. Giving to God's work is a spiritual issue. All we own belongs to the Lord. And when we give, it's a reflection of our gratitude for His provision. Giving means that we loosen our grip on material possessions that really never belonged to us in the first place. At this strategic time of year, I'm asking you to search your heart and listen to God's voice. Let Him guide you on what's appropriate for you to give. While our need this year is to receive twice the amount of previous years, we're trusting God's sovereign care as expressed through the generosity of people like you. When Cynthia and I prepare to give, the verse that informs our decision comes from 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let me invite you to do the same. Paul wrote this, "You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." Say, can I count on you to give cheerfully and out of your gratitude for God's provision? That would be wonderful. And thanks so much.
You can respond to Chuck Swindoll and give to Insight for Living right now by calling 1-800-772-8888 if you're listening in the United States, or just go online to insight.org. When you make a donation to Insight for Living, you're playing a significant role in fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus called each of us to go and make disciples, and that's a mandate we take very seriously. Thanks for providing the resources needed to make disciples here at home and far beyond our borders as well. And when you give a special year-end gift today, we'll be sending a CD message from Chuck called What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? Give us a phone call about this inspiring resource, What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? Call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Join us again Friday when Chuck Swindoll concludes his message about God's astonishing love here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, God's Astonishing Love, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.